Brothers and sisters, when the people of God do what God has told them to do, they usually can expect some problems creeping up. They can expect some form of resistance from within or open opposition from outside. When the people of God are committed to the mission that the Lord has entrusted them with, things very, very rarely go smoothly. That was also the experience of the Israelites who had been liberated from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. In 539 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians and established the Persian Empire. In the same year, he issued a proclamation releasing the Israelites and allowing them to return to their homeland. Cyrus encouraged the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple there, the very same temple which had been totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Having said that, the book of Ezra leaves us in no doubt that this was actually God's plan. It was God's plan. The return to Jerusalem and rebuilding of the temple was God's idea. It was the Lord who moved the heart of King Cyrus, we read in Ezra. And it was the Lord, we are told, who also moved the hearts of the Jewish leaders to take up the restoration work. It was the Lord. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, a direct descendant of King David, the Israelites soon began the work. But it didn't last long. They had just managed to lay the foundation of the temple, when they were confronted with their first big problem. The Samaritans, the arch enemies of the Jewish people, came to Zerubbabel and his fellow leaders and offered their help. This offer was refused because it came from people who weren't true worshippers of the God of Israel. The Jewish leadership was obviously concerned about this cooperation with the Samaritans, that it might harm the holiness of the temple. And this is something they didn't want to see. And so they decided not to compromise. Now, understandably, their response didn't go down well with the Samaritans. Angered by this rejection, the Samaritans decided to disrupt the building project. They used the tactics of discouragement, intimidation, and even corruption. And what can we say? These tactics worked very well. In the year 536 BC, the work of the temple came to a standstill. From the prophet Haggai, we know that the Israelites began working on their own houses and left the temple in ruins. Having come under pressure from outside, their priorities had totally changed. Instead of rebuilding the house of the Lord, they put all their energies into building luxury homes for themselves. Now, that could have been the end of the building project, but you see, it wasn't. Yes, the building project stopped, but it didn't stop forever. It wasn't buried forever because ultimately, it was the Lord's project. Rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, that was God's mission. Here in chapters 5 and 6 in the book of Ezra, we learn how the building project is resumed. But more importantly, we learn something about God and his mission. So let's have a closer look at the first lesson. God never puts his mission on hold. And we can see that in the first two verses of chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, please have a look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and Joshua son of Jozadak set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Friends, 16 years after the building project stopped, the Lord raises two prophets by the names of Haggai and Zechariah. For the last 16 years, he has been silent, but now God speaks again. God sends these prophets to his people, and these prophets have a twofold task. Firstly, they are to act as God's messengers. They are to deliver God's word to God's people. And this word, dear friends, is not a gentle reminder. It's not a gentle reminder. No, it contains a strong warning, a clear command, and a helpful explanation. God's word points them to God's priorities, which should also be their priorities. Through the two prophets, God tells the Israelites to think about the things that really matter in life and to resume the rebuilding of the temple. And we find this command recorded in the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, in verses 7 to 8. Let me read them to you. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Now the Lord goes on to explain to the Israelites here in the book of Haggai that their disobedience has had severe consequences for them. Have they ever wondered why they had one bad crop after another in recent years? Well, the answer is they had not given God first place in their lives. And as a consequence, he withheld his blessings. God even sent a drought to them, which destroyed their livelihood, not to punish them, but to call them back to himself. This is also the message which the prophet Zechariah, the second prophet he raised, had to deliver. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, we can read the following. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Friends, this is the initial message of the two prophets, of Haggai and Zechariah. Return to the Lord and rebuild the temple. Return to the Lord and rebuild that temple. But you see, their ministries don't stop here. They are not just sent to give one rousing sermon, one talk. Haggai and Zechariah are also sent to get practically involved in the rebuilding project. They are sent by the Lord to encourage the Jewish people who finally obey and decide to work on the temple again. Brothers and sisters, for 16 years the Israelites had allowed their hostile neighbors, the Samaritans, to discourage them for 16 years. For 16 years, the Israelites had ignored the commission they had received from the Lord, the commission to restore the house of the Lord. For 16 years, they had the excuse that it wasn't the right time to do God's work. For 16 years, they had been looking after their own comfort instead. For 16 years, they had confused their priorities. And ultimately, they had paid a price for their disobedience. Friends, when we look at the history of God's people, we can see that this is not a one-off. There are countless examples of the church losing sight of the mission that the Lord has entrusted to her. There are countless examples of churches which over the centuries reinterpreted Scripture and redefined their mission. There are countless examples of local congregations which came up with all kinds of excuses why it wasn't the right time to share the good news of the Lord Jesus with the people around them. There are countless examples of churches which actually no longer exist because of that. And you know what? It can still happen today. In the current pandemic, some churches may become so inward-looking because they only focus on the challenges. Their only aim, it seems, is to keep the church running. They've gone into survival mode. Then there are those who actually say that it is not the right time to be witnesses for Jesus. This is not the right time. And so they spend most of their time with things which are actually trivial. For example, they discuss the kind of hand sanitizers that they should use in the church, as if that was crucial for the life and the mission of the church. Let me assure you, it is not. It's not. It doesn't really matter if you use the sticky sanitizer that was basically forced upon me last week when I went to see my optician. And it doesn't matter if you use the nice, skin-friendly one that I got at the local Bank of Scotland branch. All these things are totally, utterly irrelevant when it comes to the mission of the church, the mission that the Lord Jesus has given to his church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And shortly after that, just before his ascension, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said the following to his disciples, to the future apostles: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, Jesus' commission to his church is not a fair weather commission. It's not a fair weather commission. Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations, but only if there are no problems. No problems in your life, no opposition, no persecution, and no pandemic. And Jesus didn't say to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, but only if the conditions are right. If Christians in the last 2,000 years had thought like that and acted like that, we would not sit here this morning and you would not watch this service in front of your screen. The truth is, the conditions are never right. The time is never just right to do God's work. Because there are always problems of some sort. There are always stumbling blocks. Now, Jesus' commission is timeless and it's valid until he returns. As a matter of fact, it is at the heart of the mission that has been given to his church. If we lose sight of that mission, if we begin to confuse our priorities as a church, we shouldn't be surprised that negative consequences will follow. A church that isn't mission-minded is a dying church. A church that is only inward-looking is a dying church. A church that doesn't witness to Jesus, that doesn't make disciples, will end up with an empty building and a lot of unused hand sanitizers. A church that doesn't speak about Jesus anymore will end up with no disciples, with no true worshipers of God. And friends, that's exactly the direction the Israelites were heading towards. Having come under fire by the Samaritans, they put their mission on hold. They stopped building the temple, the place of their worship, the place where they could meet with the God who had been so faithful to them. And that had an impact on their relationship with the Lord. The building project stagnated, and so did their spiritual lives. Well, the good thing is, brothers and sisters, the good thing is we might give up on God and we might give up on his mission. God never gives up on us, and he will never give up on his mission. As a matter of fact, he is constantly pursuing it. And you know why? Because he is our loving and gracious God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so his message for the Israelites was, rise up and build that temple. Rise up and build that temple. Tell me, what's his message for us today on this Harvest Sunday? What's his message for us today? What about rise up my witness and be my witnesses in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and to the ends of the earth, and bring in a rich harvest? Let's move on to the second point. God is always in control of his mission. God is always in control of his mission. You see, after having heard the message delivered by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the Israelites, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, decide to resume the building work. And again, they meet with opposition. This time, opposition comes from a local governor whose job it is to make sure that everything goes smoothly in his province. Have a look at verses 3 to 5. At that time, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sherathar, Bozanai, and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and finish it? They also asked, what are the names of those who are constructing this temple? But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. There doesn't seem to be any hostility about their inquiry here. The governor and his officials are probably just a little bit suspicious. We know from other sources that at the beginning of King Darius' reign, that beginning was accompanied by many revolts in different parts of the Persian Empire. And the governor Tatanai and his colleagues were probably, suspicious. They want to make sure that there is nothing dodgy going on here in Jerusalem. Maybe the governor suspects the Jews of constructing a fortress, not a temple, a fortress. And he fears that this building work might result in a rebellion in his patch. Maybe he wants to make sure that he has covered himself as a good politician, covered himself just in case of any backlash from his superiors. Anyway, he's asking the Jews to show them the building project, the building permit issued by the former king, King Cyrus. In addition, they have to give their names, the names of everyone involved in the building work. When Zerubbabel and his fellow leaders can't prove that they actually had the permission, that they had it received from the former king many years ago, Governor Tatanai decides to write a letter to the current king, King Darius. And in this letter, he informs the king of everything that has been going on. In the meantime, and that's the interesting bit, in the meantime, he gives the Israelites permission to continue with the building work. You never know, these Israelites may be saying the truth. Let them have the benefit of a doubt. And anyway, it's better to be on the safe side. Dear brothers and sisters, at first glance, it looks as if Governor Tatenei is in control of this situation. He's the one who makes the initiatives, and he's the one who takes all the decisions. Well, is he really? Have a look at verse 5 again. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. God is watching. God is watching. He has his eye on things. But you see, not in the sense of a neutral observer who doesn't really care and doesn't want to get involved. No, God is actively watching and protecting his people and his building project, his mission. He takes care of the Israelites and makes sure the construction work is not disrupted by a fearful political administrator. The Israelites are allowed to continue with the work because of God's providence, because of God's providence. The hand of God is on them and on the whole situation all the time. We can also see that when we move on to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we are told how King Darius receives the governor's letter and gives order to look for that building permit. And surprise, surprise, the building permit is found in an archive. And King Darius declares that he is determined to honor it. Well, actually, King Darius is doing much more than that. This is what he says in verses 8 to 10. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Dear brothers and sisters, King Darius not only authorizes the work to continue, no, he also grants them additional favors. The whole project is going to be financed by his government. In addition, he will fund the daily sacrifices. In other words, he's going to make sure that the Israelites can worship properly. Finally, he gives the order that Governor Tatenai is to leave the builders in peace. In return, yes, in return, he is asking the Jewish people to pray for him and for his family. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's what happens when God has his eyes on his people, when God has his eyes on his mission. That's what happens. And there's no reason to believe that these things don't happen today. There's no reason. For the last 21 years, a friend of mine has been running an evangelistic course in his church. The program usually would start in January and then finish in Easter time, with a special service on a Sunday evening. Because of COVID-19 this year, they had to stop halfway through the course. At the closing service, and when they resumed in September, when they were able to resume in September, only half of the participants came back. At the closing service, which took place, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, 6 of them declared that they wanted to follow Jesus. 6 people. But there's more to that story. Among those who didn't rejoin them in September was a woman called Monica, 72 years of age. When my friend finally managed to get hold of her, he invited her to the final, to the closing service. And she said that she would love to come, but she couldn't. She had been in hospital, treated for cancer, and the doctors had sent her home because they said they couldn't do anything for her anymore. They had sent her home to die at home. She couldn't move and she couldn't come to the closing service. But she said, "I now believe in Jesus. I now believe in Jesus." Last week, my friend's wife went to see her to help her to write down her testimony, which is going to be published in the next edition of the church magazine. Friends, the Lord is in control of his mission. As we've heard before in our prayers, we prayed it. No governor, no virus, no illness, no human-made rules, whether helpful or not, can stop him. The Lord was present and active in Jerusalem in the year 520 BC, and he is active and present 2,500 years later in the year 2020 AD. Why? Because ultimately it is the Lord who builds his house. As the psalmist reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And we can find the same truth in the New Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after he had declared Jesus to be the Messiah? You remember the words that Jesus spoke? "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." It is Jesus who builds his church and who uses us, his followers, to do so. And there's nothing that can stop him from building. Well, that brings us to our last and final lesson for today. God always, always completes his mission, always. Please turn to chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. "Then because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Sheshazar, Bozanai, and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius." Friends, it takes the Israelites 5 more years to finish the rebuilding of the temple. 5 more years. 21 years after they had started, the temple is finally completed. And the people we read, they are celebrating. They are filled with indescribable joy. The place where they can meet with God, the center of their worship, this center is throning above Jerusalem again, finally. You see, when they were taken into exile to Babylon, the Israelites were struggling. They were struggling to maintain their identity as God's people. And maybe some of you are struggling to do that right now. But you see, that is over for the Israelites now. Now they can enter the temple again, and they know where they belong. And then we are told that 5 weeks after the dedication of the temple, the people celebrated the Passover feast, at which they remembered how God had saved their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. Have a look at verses 19 and verse 22. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. And then 22, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. The Israelites are celebrating. And again, we are told here that they are filled with joy. They are full of joy because they are fully aware that it is the Lord who has been the true builder of the temple. It is the Lord who has made all this possible. He has sent the two prophets to support them. It was the Lord who worked in the hearts of the Persian kings. It was the Lord who completed his mission. It's the Lord who completed his mission. Friends, and this is exactly what the Lord wanted to see. He wanted to see his people celebrating. He wanted to see people of faith, people who would remember with grateful hearts what God had done for them, people who would joyfully celebrate that the Lord had liberated them from slavery, people who would acknowledge that God never put his mission on hold, that he was always in control of this mission, and that he finally completed this mission. This is what God wanted to see. People wholeheartedly turning to him. And this, friends, was the sole purpose of this rebuilding project. The sole purpose. Friends, the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that was only a small part of God's mission. It was only a short episode in God's big mission of bringing people back to himself. This mission continued after the events that are described here in the book of Ezra, and you know what? It still continues today. The Lord is still building his temple. It's not a temple of bricks. It's a temple that consists of living stones. It's a temple that has a capstone, Jesus Christ. It's a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. The Lord is still building his temple. He is still building his church. God's mission, dear friends, is a mission that he will complete one day. As a matter of fact, it can happen any day. Listen to Jesus' words from his letter to the church in Philadelphia as it is recorded in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Brothers and sisters, we've seen that the Lord never puts his mission on hold, that he's always in control of it, and that he will always complete his mission. But what about us here at St. Thomas's? What about you and what about me? How do we respond to these great truths? Well, let's have a very brief look at the way the Israelites responded. And that might give us an idea. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is what they say to Governor Tatanai. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. With these words, the Israelites acknowledged the place they had in God's mission. They were the servants. They were the co-builders of the big builder. and more. They say that the building project is an ongoing project. Verse 16, from that day to the present it has been under construction, but is not yet finished. Friends, the commission, the work that the Lord has given to his church is not yet finished. So, what was true for the Israelites is true for us today. When Jesus commissioned the apostles, he reminded them that they were sent out in the authority of the one who has the authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. Like them, we are sent out by the greatest, greatest king of Israel. And like them, we are sent out to add living stones to God's living temple. Yes, Jesus is still building. Every day, every hour, every second, he is building, and he wants to use us. Can I suggest that you take some time this week? Take some time this week to reread Acts chapter 1 and the end of Matthew 28. Read these two accounts of Jesus' great commission to his church. Take your time. Meditate on these words. And then pray for the people who don't know him. Pray for people in your family, your neighbors, your colleagues. Lift them up before the Lord. Pray that the Lord will give you and others opportunities to witness to these people. And once you've done that, continue to pray. Continue to pray. Pray that the Lord would show us as a church, show us here at St. Thomas's, how to reach out with the good news of Jesus in the coming days, weeks, and months. That he would give us ideas, that he would inspire us, that he would give us the courage. Pray that the Lord would give us a new passion for him and a new passion for those who don't know him. Pray that the Lord would use St. Thomas's here, all of us. Pray for the Viva Foundation in Colombia that we support. Pray for people like Stephen and Catriona in Rwanda, for Dave and Beth in South Africa, for Paul, Isolde, Mike, and Helen here in Edinburgh. Pray that the Lord would use all of us to build his church in the midst of this pandemic. Pray, because what was true for the temple in Jerusalem is also true for the church today. The building work is not finished yet. The Lord is still building. Amen.